This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. The Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our website, it is cbcg.org. This is Holidays versus Holy Days, number 3. And today we're going to see that, yes, the Bible does have an awful lot to say about the holidays of the world, but not in the way the world would like to hear it. So, let's begin. First of all, let's go to Jeremiah 7, because Jeremiah 7, while we're turning to Jeremiah 7, let's understand something very important. Jeremiah was a priest. So he had the right to go to the temple and say these things. And this needs to be shouted in every church, Protestant and Catholic, around the world. Now notice what he says here. See, and the reason being is this. Just exactly as the Jews trusted in the temple, the physical building, instead of God, so the Catholics say that they are the only church of God. And the Protestants say, well, we left them because they're not. But they only became half-reformed. So that's why in the New Testament I put in Rome's challenge to the Protestant. So the same thing fits here. If you claim the name of God, that you worship God, let everyone depart from sin. That's what the message is. Now here, Jeremiah 7. And we'll see what they did, how they reasoned. Just like recently, Senator Dayton of Wisconsin said that anyone who says marriage is between a man and one man and one woman only is unchristian, vicious, mean, and hateful. So likewise, when you come along and you tell the people of the world that everything they do with their holidays, where they supposedly honor God, the God of truth, which we will cover later, with their lies, now that's an incongruity, isn't it? You can't honor God, who's the God of truth, with lies. You dishonor him. See? And that's just the way it is. Stop and think. All the lies concerning Christmas. Santa Claus does not exist. He doesn't make toys in the North Pole. Okay? And you can add many other things that are lies, obviously, in dealing with children. And what are you doing? You're impressing upon young children that lies are the way to go. Then you start looking in the Bible and you find out Jesus was not born on December 25th. He was not born in a cave, like the Catholics claim. And we'll talk a little bit about Christmas a little bit later here. How about Easter? The whole thing is a lie. He was not resurrected on Easter Sunday morning. He was resurrected just before the end of the Sabbath. He wasn't crucified on a Good Friday. He was crucified in the middle of the week and was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights, as he said. Easter bunnies do not lay boiled, tattooed, and colored chicken eggs. Evolution notwithstanding, Charles Darwin didn't cooperate. See? I mean, come on. Okay, and you can do the same thing with all the holidays of the world. Now, as we have seen, these things are old, pagan days of worship which Satan planned hundreds of years before Christ ever came. And we will see that the sin, and there is a tape I did years ago, The Sin of Israel, Sunday Worship. Because they worship Baal and Ashtoreth, you see. And the day of Baal, who is the sun god, is Sunday. And just like this little church, it had a sign up there, and this is when I first went out in the field, and we were up in Idaho, and I drove by it, and it said, Sun Worship, 10 a.m. And I thought, the guy's got it right. Because that's what it is. But not only that, today we are going to see the reasoning that is used to amalgamate all these pagan things and call them Krishna or call them of God. And one of the ways that ancient Israel did it, they got it sanctioned at the temple. But isn't that the temple that God instructed to be built? And isn't that where God placed his name? And if it's sanctioned there by the priest and by the people, is that not then accepted? The same way today. People say, well, if the Pope says so, it's okay. You know, Jesus Christ is going to say, who is the Pope? He does not represent me. Just like today when they mentioned the church, it's automatically the Catholic Church. And we'll have a little bit to say about that later on. See? Because I challenge Catholics this way. If you're Catholic, don't get mad if you find out that these things are not true. After all, how many times have the priest lied to you concerning pedophilia? And how many lives were hurt and ruined and destroyed because they took a position which God never gave? And they abused innocent children and destroyed their lives from henceforth. And if you think that's the only problem with the Catholic Church, I challenge you, get the New American Standard Version of the Bible, which the Catholics recommend that you can read, as we'll see a little later on. And you read carefully, which we're going to do a little later on, the first four commandments of the ten. Because that becomes the key to unlock the problems and difficulties of the lies of all the Sunday-keeping churches of the world. That's the key. Now, if you don't love the truth, stop here and go on someplace else. We'll continue. Jeremiah 7. The words that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, so Jeremiah didn't do this on his own. He didn't run down there with a loincloth and a sword. See? God said, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah. Now, this also belies another fact. This also shows that the Jews did not universally keep the Sabbath and keep the holy days for all time. No, they didn't. They were involved in pagan worship. And you that enter in at the gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. The first thing that has to happen with anyone who wants to know about the true God is that they have to repent and amend their ways. You've got to admit that you have sinned. You've got to be convicted in heart and mind and soul that you have sinned and repent directly to God. You don't need to run off to some priest or some pastor, and you don't need beads to go around and do Hail Marys and Our Fathers and all of this sort of thing. You need to get on your knees in a quiet, private place and examine your life and your heart and your sins and repent directly to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ and ask for His Spirit to lead you and guide you into the truth so you can come out of living in the world and the sins and deceptions that Satan the devil has foisted upon this whole world in his religious attempt to counterfeit what God originally gave. That's what needs to be done. Don't get mad because I, as a man, may say something. Prove it. Check it out. So if you amend your ways, God says, then you'll dwell in this place. Verse 4. Do not trust in lying words. This is what God is saying, and this is to anybody. Saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Isn't that interesting? That's three times. This is God's church. The Pope is the vicar of Christ, etc. That applies to anyone, anywhere, anytime, any organization who claims to represent God. You represent God, you preach His word. If you represent God, you teach the people to follow God, not a man. So God says, if you will thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you will execute judgment between man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt. Now let that sink in. You're either going to walk in the way of the Lord, or you're going to walk in the way of the world. The way of God is according to His Ten Commandments and His statutes and judgments through Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, etc. The way of walking after other gods, as we're going to see, involves the holidays of this world, involves the theology of this world, and involves going after them. And today, they even have to allow witchcraft as an official religion in the armed forces of the United States. All right? This world is going to a spiritual hell in a handbasket. And you have to realize the reason Jesus Christ is going to return and return in great power and destroy almost everything on the earth is because of the way that men have been going, because they've been doing right here. And just like this was a warning by Jeremiah to the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea that unless they repented, God was going to remove them. They didn't, and he sent Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and took them into captivity. See, if you follow any other religious practice other than what you find in the Bible, it is to your hurt. That's the truth of the whole matter. Too many Protestants say, oh, that harsh God of the Old Testament. Not so. Let's come to Deuteronomy 30. Let's see something important here. Deuteronomy 30. You have a choice. Everybody has a choice. You have choices every day, beginning with what time you will get up, what time you eat, what you will eat, and so forth. Your whole life is one series of choices after another, is it not? And the most important choice you need to make is to understand how are you to live your life before God. Because everything else then will come from that. So here, Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. This is what God has set before everybody in the world. And we are all being judged all the time, whether we know it or not, how we choose and what we choose. Now, there are a lot of people out there that choose adultery, fornication, homosexuality, drugs, and all that sort of thing, and look at what it reaps. Death, destruction, misery, broken lives, broken minds, broken families, broken society, because people are out there choosing death and evil and sin. Now, God has given the freedom to choose it, but you're going to suffer the consequences of it. So remember this, say to yourself, whatever I choose, I will suffer the consequences, whether for good or whether for evil, because God has decreed that so for every human being. Now, if you don't like it, then go someplace else. But you will never avoid it, you will never get away from it, because that is life. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15, see, I've set before you this day life and good. That's what everyone wants. But they want it with their lies. And you can't have it both ways. And death and evil. Now, what does God want you to do? God wants you to choose the right. In that I command you this day to love the Lord your God. See, that's what it's all based upon. To love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. And to walk in His ways, you see. That's where it's at. And if you choose that and repent and are baptized, you can get your whole life straightened around. But you're going to have to do the effort first, and then God will respond. To love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways instead of the ways of other gods, and to keep His commandments instead of the commandments of men, and His statutes and His judgments, which have to do with living the way of the Lord and keeping the Sabbath and holy days, that you may live and multiply. See, everyone wants the blessings of God, but you're not going to get the blessings of God unless you obey Him. The blessings of God are not going to come because you lie and you cheat and you steal and you bow down to idols. It isn't going to happen, see. You may live, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. But if your heart turn away, and everybody has to make a choice, don't they? And if you choose to sin, you're going to suffer the consequences. Now, if you repent, God will forgive you. But Jesus also said, go and sin no more. That's important to understand. See? You cannot go to the priest and confess your sins, do Hail Marys and Our Fathers, and buy indulgences. That is a lying sin to keep you in bondage. That is not true. Nowhere can you find it in the Bible. If your heart turn away so that you will not hear, that's a choice. And shall be drawn away, that's a choice. And worship other gods, that's a choice. And serve them, that's a choice. I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you pass over Jordan to possess it. Now, what I want you to think about is this next verse, because this is very profound. It's not restricted to the voice of a man. It's not restricted to what's printed in this Bible. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. So if you step out and you see the heaven and the earth, you know this is true. And you know that the word of God is going to happen. See? You don't need anyone else telling you any other thing other than the fact that God created the heaven and earth, and that is His witness against you. And God has said through the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So think about it. It's not some little man in some little corner being angry and mad at the majority establishment. It is from the word of God that you may repent and change your lives. I record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live. And the whole purpose, see, that you may love the Lord your God. Now, isn't that how it started in verse 16? Yes. And that you may obey His voice, which has been written and recorded here in the Scriptures. And anything that any man tells you contrary to the Word of God, and you believe it and follow it, that causes you to disobey the voice of God. And that is also a choice that you have to make. And that you may cleave unto Him, for He is your life. No man, no minister, no church, no guru, and length of days. That you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now let's come back to Jeremiah 7. Behold, you trust in lying words, verse 8, that cannot profit. No lie, no lie of any religious person will profit. Now, I've been meaning to do to write a book or an article, do some sermons on lies from the pulpit. What is the easiest way to detect lies from the pulpit? Very simple. You sit there in church, and a minister or priest reads from the Bible, and then says, "Now, God did not mean this." Jesus did not mean this. You know they're telling a lie. See? Hold your trust in lying words. The whole structure of the holidays of this world are built on lies and fantasies and pagan, demonic, satanic myths, beginning with Sunday and Christmas and Easter and New Year and Halloween and all of the other days that have been invented to enslave people into a system and hold them in fear. Verse 9, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not? And here is what gets God angry. And come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do these abominations. In other words, God has given us permission. God calls all the holidays of this world abominations. Is it not an abomination to lie to your children? Is it not an abomination to lie to people and say that God has done away with the Sabbath and God has done away with the holy days? Is that not an abomination? Or have you believed so many lies for so long that anyone who preaches the truth sounds like a raving lunatic? Where are we? So God says, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. He says, now I want you to learn a lesson. I want you to think about this. And all you have to do is just look at Palestine today. Is it cursed of God because of sin? Yea. So he wanted them to understand. But go now to my place which was in Shiloh, and that's where they first put the tabernacle when they came into the land of Jordan, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people, Israel. That's why nations are destroyed and go into captivity. See, because God rules in the kingdoms of men. God rules in his church. And one thing about that's very important to understand. Whenever any church, whether it's a church of God or whatever name you want to call it, goes against God, sooner or later his judgment is coming. And it comes. Now, those who are in the church of God have a living witness to it today. And for those who know, all you have to do is visit Pasadena. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you heard not. And I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, in which you trust, because this is the most important to understand. God's correction begins with his own first. That's important to understand. It's call by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done unto Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, and will cast out all your, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole house of the seed of Ephraim. Now he's saying, now I want you to learn a lesson. Here, you who are in Judah, that I sent off the 10 tribes of Israel who were in the north. I sent them off into captivity and sent the Assyrians to take them away because they sinned. And they followed, as we saw earlier, the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made other gods, right? Yes. Now then, verse 16. This is what happens when a people gets so bad. Therefore, pray not for this people, neither lift up crying or prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Isn't that something? Now here's the reason why. Verse 17. Don't you see what they do in the streets of cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? Children gather wood. The fathers kindled the fire. Women knead the dough and make cakes to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Now the queen of heaven is none other than Ishtar, who in the Roman Catholic Church is called the Virgin Mary. Now we're going to talk a little bit about that here in just a bit. Let's see. Because we're going to see that the lying deception, the mystery of iniquity that has come on this world, has taken all the things of paganism and Satanism and has put a Christian title on it. Well, if you own a car, please understand that if you take a Rolls Royce and you put on it Hyundai, it is still a Rolls Royce. Or let's reverse it. If you take a Hyundai and you put on Rolls Royce, it's still a Hyundai. And that's what they've done to the Sabbath and holy days of God and the laws and commandments of God. Same way if you ride motorcycles, what if you put a Honda on a Harley? It's still a Harley, isn't it? And you would have the Japanese doing great conniptions if you put Harley on a Honda. So likewise, God does not like to have his name put on Nimrod. He does not like people worshiping saints because none have ascended to heaven, you see, except Christ. I mean, you think this sounds harsh? How badly have you been deceived? Why don't you stop and just ask yourself a question? Have I been deceived? And if so, how much? And if so, by whom? And understand, God holds you responsible. Let's come here to verse 23. This is what God commanded all along. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Very simple. If you don't obey the voice of God, he's not your God, though you profess it, though you desire it. It's not so. And walk in all my ways, not your ways with his name on it, but all his ways, that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. God wants to bless you. But you see, if you live lies and you choose your own ways, you're only bringing the curses of God upon your life instead of the blessings. Now, Satan would like to make it look as though you're receiving a blessing. But remember, what good will it do if a man win the whole world but lose his soul? So we're down to those things in life. Let's come down to verse 26, Jeremiah 7. God says, yet they hearken not to me, nor incline the ear, but hardened her neck and did worse than her fathers. So you see, it gets right back to that choice that we covered earlier in Deuteronomy 30, doesn't it? Therefore, you shall speak all these words unto them, but they will not hear you. See, so if you don't hear what I'm saying, you've had a witness. Remember that. You shall also call unto them, but they will not answer you. But you shall say unto them, this is a nation that obeys not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receives correction. Truth is perished, and it is cut off from their mouths, and that is exactly the state of the United States of America today. Exactly. And if that's not apparent to you, you're deaf, dumb, and blind. Now, God is going to do to America what he did to Judah. Come over here to Jeremiah 8 and verse 1. At that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of their princes, the bones of their priests. That is when the Babylonians would come in and destroy the city. And like the Romans did in 70 AD, they left not one stone upon another at the temple. And the bones of their prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves, and they'll spread them before the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven, whom they loved, whom they served, after whom they walked, and whom they sought, and whom they worshipped. And they shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. Now, if there's any one thing you never want, you never want to have God's judgment upon you. Now come over here, Jeremiah 9. And verse 2. Jeremiah says, oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. The whole society is so sick and miserable, you want to get out someplace, but it costs too much to hire NASA to shoot you into orbit to get away. See? For they are all adulterers in an assembly of treacherous men. They have bent their tongues like the bow for lies. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. They proceeded from evil to evil and do not know me. Take you heed, every man, every one of his neighbor, and trust you not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. Well, that's sure true today, isn't it, huh? Yes. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Iniquity, your habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit you refuse to know me, says the Lord. Exactly what it is. All the deceit and all of this. Let's stop here and ask a question. Do you believe that, especially in the United States of America, we live under the cloud of lies, 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 lies? Yes. In religion, in government, in entertainment, in people, in courts, wherever, they all live by lies, in business. God's judgment is going to come. Absolutely true. Now let's look at some other things. Let's come to Ezekiel, the 8th chapter. We'll just look at a couple things here in Ezekiel. And then we will see, what does God think about all of these pagan days that bear his name? And then we will see, who did it? Ezekiel 8. Now let's come here, Ezekiel 8, and verse 5. Then he said to me, son of man, lift up your eyes now, the way toward the north. So, oh, that's up where Santa Claus dwells, right? So I lifted up my eyes, and I saw the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, right there, you see, this image of jealousy at the entrance. Now, if you want something similar to it, go to St. Peter's Basilica and see all of the idols and statues and things that are painted on the ceiling and the walls. And the people are so deceived and misled, they go kiss the foot of a supposed St. Peter carved in black marble. And he said to me furthermore, Son of man, you see what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. See, when you do these things, you drive God away. You don't please God. He doesn't come to you. He doesn't hear your prayers. And he brought me to the door of the court where I looked in a hole in the wall. And he said to me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I digged in the wall, behold a door. And he said, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do there. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. This is what you would call today masonry, Knights of Columbus, Eastern Star, Rebecca, all of these secret organizations which claim to lead you to God, but lead you to Satan the devil. And there stood before them 70 of the ancient men, 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. In other words, the leaders of the nation are all involved, are they not? Yes, indeed. The greatest way to succeed in politics and in this world is be a Mason or a Knights of Columbus. And the last part of verse 12. For they say, the Lord sees us not, the Lord has forsaken the earth. Verse 13, he said to me, unto me, turn ye yet again, and you will see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which is toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Good Friday services, weeping for Tammuz. This whole book, The Golden Bough, by Sir James George Frazer. Now, I don't know if don't write and ask for a copy of it, because we don't have copies to give away. I only have one paperback copy, and I don't even know if it's even reprinted. It was originally done by Macmillan Paperbacks, and I think it was done before they had ISBN numbers. Yes, there's no ISBN number here. But if you want to get really understand where all this nonsense comes from, you get this book. I'll read some excerpts a little later. Then he turned to me and said, Son of man, turn you yet again, and you shall see greater abominations than these. And he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house. Where does Satan like to come? Where does the deception like to begin? Right within the inner circle of those who are supposed to serve God. That's precisely why God chose Judas Iscariot to be a warning to all people. Satan loves to come into the highest circle to deceive. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worship the sun toward the east. Now, in a few weeks, there are going to be Easter sunrise services on the top of every hill or high hill in every city that they can get to. Right? Yes. I remember when I was, about 14? Yeah. 13, somewhere around there. I was delivering papers in Seattle and up on Capitol Hill. And so this was an Easter Sunday. And, you know, I had to get up at 4:30 to get the papers out and get them delivered. So I was done by about 5:30, 5:45. So I decided to go over to Volunteer Park just down the road from where my paper route was and see the Easter sunrise services. So lo and behold, I get there, and of course I was never churched, and I was knew absolutely nothing about Catholicism. So I get there, and here's this big assembly of people, and here are these Catholic priests doing all of their, you know, the rigmarole and so forth. And as soon as the sun came up, the priest stood up and held up the wafer, and all the people bowed down and worshiped toward the east. And I thought, what is this? So they're going to do it. Now, my greatest delight every Easter Sunday is this. Whenever it rains and snows, so that the idolaters cannot go perform their idolatry. Up in Idaho, when we were up there pastoring in Boise, 1965 to 72, there was a place going out of Weezer, Idaho, which was called Lizard's Butte, because it was a high hill in not Weezer, it was some other town. And when you look at the formation of the lava rock, it looked just like a lizard, you know, with its head and its short legs and tail coming down. And I thought, wasn't that absolutely a perfect place for them to go commit their idolatry to the serpent, Satan, the devil, but to be right on Lizard's Butte? And so that's what people do today. If you worship on Sunday, you are deceived. Christ never changed the day. And if you don't believe it, you can write for our New Testament. You can write for our Sabbath booklet, which is a 50-page booklet showing never. And also, you can read Rome's Challenge. Even the Roman Catholic Church knows that it was never changed in the New Testament from Sabbath to Sunday. But they, the Roman Catholic Church, themselves proudly say they did it. Now, let's go on. Verse 17. Then he said unto me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. Now this branch refers to Nimrod, who's called the branch. And online we have the two Babylons by Alexander Hislop, which shows that all the Christianity of the world today, which worships on Sunday, comes from the idolatrous practice of Nimrod and Semiramis, who was the original so-called Queen of Heaven, now renamed Mary. So if you think this is a heavy load I'm giving you, you don't even have a clue as to how much you've been deceived. And also the branch refers to the quaint little steeples that are on the church buildings. You know what the steeple is? It is a phallic symbol of Nimrod's private parts. And right in the center of St. Peter's Basilica, so-called, is a huge phallic symbol from Egypt. And the other one is in Washington, D.C., called the Washington Monument. Have we been paganized or not? Have we been deceived or not? No question about it. Verse 18, therefore I will also deal in fury. My eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ear with a loud voice, yet I will hear them not. Now, you don't ever want to get in a position where God won't hear. Let's fast forward this tape and turn it to the other side. If you have a CD, it'll automatically go to track two. Let's come back to Jeremiah 10, let's talk about the Christmas tree for just a minute. Someone sent me a paper saying it doesn't refer to a Christmas tree, but it does. Now, there is similar language to making idols and overlaying with gold, but that is not what it's talking about here, and we'll read some of these things out of the golden bough in just a minute. Hear the word which the Lord speaks unto you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. So that covers every way, doesn't it? Yes, we're to learn whose way? God's way. We're to walk in his way, not the gods of this world, right? So he says, learn not the way of the heathen, neither be dismayed at the signs of heaven. That's the... Yeah, that's astrology and the birth signs, you know, what is your sign, what were you born under, and all of that sort of thing, yes. For the heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of a workman with an axe. They deck it with silver and gold. Now, it doesn't say that they strip it down and carve it. This is taking a tree and decking it. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. Now, you don't do that when you carve a totem pole. You carve it. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be borne, that means carried about, because they cannot go, that is, on their own. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good, because it's just a stupid tree. For as much as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great and your name is great. Okay. Who would not fear you, O King of nations? For to you does it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in their kingdoms, there is none like you. So if you want to be smarter than anybody in the world, you study the Word of God and you will have greater understanding than people in the world. Now, then it talks about silver, verse 8. But they are altogether brutish and foolish, and the stock is a doctrine of vanities. Now, let me read you something here. This is from the Golden Bough, page 126. The worship of trees. Now, remember, in the two Babylons, it says that after Nimrod was killed, a tree sprung up, and it was the Christmas tree. The worship of trees. Tree spirits. In other words, a tree can't speak, it can't move. That's what it's saying, right? Yes. In the religious history of the Aryan race in Europe, the worship of trees played an important part. What is a Christmas tree called in German? Tannenbaum. For at the dawn of history, Europe was covered with immense primeval forest. They could travel for as much as 2 months without reaching the end of the forest. From an examination of the Teutonic word temple, Grimm has made it probable among the Germans the oldest sanctuaries were natural woods. Now, what does the Bible talk about in the groves where they committed adultery and fornication and homosexuality and worshipped other gods? Yes. However that may be, tree worship is well attested for all the great European families of the Aryan stock. Sacred groves were common among ancient Germans. The heathen Slavs worshipped trees and groves. The Lithuanians, who were not converted to Christianity till toward the close of the 14th century, and among them, at the date of their conversion, the worship of trees was prominent. Some of them revered remarkable oaks and other great shady trees. And what do you get in oaks? Mistletoe. So you can kiss someone under the mistletoe and then you have freedom to commit adultery. And other shady, great shady trees from which they receive oracle responses. The trees talked. So that's what it's talking about. Proofs of the prevalence of tree worship is in ancient Greece and Italy in abundance. In the Forum, the busy center of Roman life, the sacred fig tree of Romulus was worshipped down to the days of the empire. And on and on and on it goes. Here on page 131, on Christmas Eve, many South Slavovian and Bulgarian peasants swing an axe threatening against barren fruit trees. In other words, if you don't produce fruit this next year, I'm going to cut you down. And also, the marriage festival of all the gods and goddesses was celebrated when? In the spring. Probably what we call today St. Valentine's Day. And then he talks about China and so forth. Beneficent power of tree spirits, Germany, France, India, the May tree, the May pole, the common European custom of placing a green bush on May Day before and on the house of a beloved maiden probably originated in the belief of the fertilizing power of the tree spirit. Put the branch to their nose. And by the way, the maypole is another phallic symbol. Now here on page 415, we're going to do a little extended reading here. Among the gods of the Eastern origin, who in the decline of the world competed against each other for the allegiance of the West, was the old Persian deity Mithras. He is the false savior who is also called in Babylon Tammuz. The immense popularity of his worship is attested to by the monuments illustrative of it, which have been found scattered in profusion all over the Roman Empire. In respect both of doctrines and rites, the cult of Mithras appears to have presented many points of resemblance not only to the religion of the mother of the gods, but also to Christianity. And he was called the unconquered son, which was what Constantine claimed that he was to conquer and bring Christianity. An instructive relic of the long struggle is preserved in our festival of Christmas, which the church seems to have borrowed directly from its heathen rival. In the Julian calendar, the 25th of December was reckoned as the winter solstice. It was regarded as the nativity of the sun, because the day begins to lengthen and the power of the sun increase from the turning point of the year and so forth. And then it shows how that it has to do with the heavenly virgin, the heavenly goddess, Astarte. Now Mithras was regularly identified with the worshippers of the sun, the unconquered sun, as they called him. Hence his day fell on the 25th of December. And guess what? Leo the Great designated Christmas as a Christian day. Thus it appears that the Christian church chose to celebrate the birthday of its founder on the 25th of December in order to transfer the devotion of the heathen from the Son to him who was called the Son of Righteousness. And on and on and on, this book is absolutely loaded with it. There's another Christian tradition, the practice of the church in Gaul, placed the death of Jesus on the 23rd, that is of March, and his resurrection on the 25th of March. If that was so, his resurrection coincided exactly with the resurrection of Attis, and Attis is another name for Mithras, and there you have the Good Friday, Easter Sunday resurrection of the false Christ, which was depicted in the Passion. Let's come to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Let's understand something about what the Bible calls the system. And remember, God's mystery is revealed Satan's mysteries are concealed and you can't understand them. That's why you are told with the mystery of the Trinity, you can't understand it, but you must accept it on faith. Why? God never gave us anything that we cannot prove, and you cannot prove the Trinity in the Bible. Now, in a recently published New Testament, we have quite a bit concerning the Trinity. We've got a lot of material that you can write in for, defining the oneness of God, the two Jehovahs of the Pentateuch, the two Jehovahs of the Psalm, etc., and the mystery of the Trinity. That's one of the main doctrines of the mystery of lawlessness. Now let's understand something, what Paul is saying here. Let's read this. Let's just begin right in verse 1. Now I'm going to be reading from the New Testament translation here. Okay. Now we beseech you, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by epistle, as if from us, saying that the day of the Christ is present. Do not let anyone deceive you by any means, because that day will not come unless the apostasy shall come first. Now let's understand, he wrote this in 52 A.D. It was already starting in Paul's day, the mystery of lawlessness or iniquity, and it comes from Egyptianized Jewish Hellenism. And if you don't have the book, Primitive Christianity in Crisis by Alan Knight, you need to get it. You can probably go online and order it. Lest the apostasy shall come first, and the total amalgamation, the finality of this apostasy is going to be the great ecumenization of all the religions of the world, and it is coming. And the man of sin, who in the book of Revelation is called the beast, shall be revealed the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is an object of worship. Now, we've never had a man like that on earth yet. It is coming. So that he comes into the temple of God, which shall yet be built in Jerusalem, and sits down as God, proclaiming that he himself is God. Now, why is it going to happen that way? Because the Jews are going to rebuild it, and they're going to try and convince the world that through the animal sacrifices and the temple service, you can have contact with God. See, God destroyed it because that's not how he works. So he's going to teach the Jews an everlasting, permanent lesson by having a man, not the blood of swine on the altar as Antiochus Epiphanes did back in the 200s B.C., have a man go in there and say, I am God. See? So there are great events that are going to take place. And unless you are obeying God and keeping his commandments and have the Spirit of God and have repented of your sins and walking in God's way, you are going to be deceived. We'll see that in just a minute. Paul's, and this was to last from the time of Paul down to our time. And what only counterfeit Christian church in the world is in existence from that time to this, beginning with the early church fathers? The Roman Catholic Church. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you understand what is holding him back in order that, order for him to be revealed in his set time. What's going to happen at a time that God decrees? For the mystery of lawlessness is already working. Only there is one who is straining at the present time until it arises out of the midst. It comes out of the midst of the original church of God and grows to fill the world. Verse 8. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and will destroy with the brightness of his coming. How long does it last? To the return of Jesus Christ. Now notice who this character really is. and it's going to put to shame all of these historical things that I have read. Because it's going to come on like blue blazes and just, you know, absolute breathtaking deception. Verse 9, the one whose coming is according to the inner working of Satan, just like Judas, possessed of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. They're going to do miracles. They're going to call fire down from heaven. It is going to be awesome. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and those who are perishing because. Now here you have a choice. Every human being is going to have a choice. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, do you love the truth? The truth is the Word of God. If you don't love it, now, some may be angry at me for saying this, but if you don't love it, you're going to fight against Christ, whom you may think is your Savior. For this cause, God will send upon them a powerful deception that will cause them to believe the lie. So if you want your lying ways, you're going to be totally deceived. So that all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in unrighteousness. And that day is at hand, and the foundation has been set. It has been laid. Now, let's look at some other things. Let's see how this ties in to the holy days and the holidays of this world. Let's understand something very important concerning these days. Let's come to Amos, the fifth chapter. Amos 5. What does God say about these things? What does God think about Sunday worship? What does God think about Christmas and Easter and New Year's and Halloween and all of those things? Lent, etc. Verse 21, Amos 5. Here's what God thinks about all of the holidays of this world. I hate, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meal offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offering of your fast beasts. Nor will God accept the mass, the sacrifice of the mass called the Eucharist. We'll see that in just a bit. Take away from me now the noise of your songs. I will not hear the melody of your viols. Let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. In other words, return to God. Keep His days. Keep His commandments. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, and Chiun, your image, says, and the star of your God, which you made to yourselves. God says He hates them. Come to Isaiah, the first chapter. See what happened when they perverted the temple worship that God gave them, even with the sacrifices and everything. It was not the days of God that were sin. It was what they did to change the days of God that was sin. Verse 10, Isaiah 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? To what purpose is it for you going to church on Sunday and Bible study on Wednesday and going through catechisms and going through the sacrifice of the Mass and all of this sort of thing? What purpose is it? God never gave it. I'm full of burnt offerings and of rams and of the fat of fed beast. I delight not in the blood of bullocks, nor of lambs or he-goats. And when you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Why? Because they weren't following God, though God gave the Sabbath and feast and things like this. But what were they doing? Verse 14. Your new moons in worshiping the gods of the other nations in my house, you see. And your appointed feast my soul hates. God hates those things, though the name of Christ may have been attached to them. They are a trouble to me, and I am weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So God calls them to repentance. Now, let's take another look at The Passion by Mel Gibson. Those of us who were not involved in Catholicism do not understand many of the things behind it, as I have written in the book that we're going to put out. But here is from Catholic Passion Outreach. And it is a guide to the Passion, 100 questions about the Passion of Christ. Now, they couldn't put all of these things in the movie because the movie now becomes a stepping stone. The movie now becomes a foundation. As I said when I first watched the movie, where they stuck to the scriptures, it was fine. But what we need to understand is how cleverly that the Catholics manipulate everything to make it appear to be Christian. See? That's what they have done. See, the truth is this. If you take the finest ingredients and make a cake and put arsenic in it, you're going to die. The finest ingredients are not going to save you. Even if you have the best recipe in the world, you have polluted it, you have poisoned it, you have perverted it, and God does not accept it. Now notice, let me just read a couple of things here. They want to get group studies together, all those who have seen The Passion. So they get together. Prior to the group study first meeting, all participants should see The Passion of the Christ. They will also need the following material. A copy of A Guide to the Passion, which is just an outline. The Bible. We recommend using the Revised Standard Version, Catholic Edition, or the New American Bible. Now, let's understand something. Because the long and short of it is going to be this. The greatest sins of the world which they neglect are the first four commandments, which the Catholics in their catechism have removed the second one concerning idolatry. However, they didn't have the gall to do it in their Bible. So if you are a Catholic and you're offended by what I say, take up my challenge. Get your catechism and see how they changed it, and then go to Exodus 20, which we will do maybe not this sermon, but the next, and see that they didn't take it out of their Bible. And if they didn't take it out of their Bible, why don't they obey it? Because they can't, because they're serving the wrong God. All right. And at least one copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, second edition. Now, I've got here, I finally found it thanks to my wife, the book My Catholic Faith, which tells you about these things. And this is quite an eye-opener. If you have never read anything of a Catholic catechism, you see, you do not understand the subtlety and the weaving together of truth and lies to create spiritual arsenic cake for yourself to eat. Now, let me mention, I have an old Catholic catechism, My Catholic Faith. They don't print it. They have become very ecumenized, see. But I also have another Catholic publication at home. Outside the Roman Catholic Church, there is no salvation. And that's what Herr Ratzinger, the head of the Inquisition, the Department of Doctrine and Dogma believes. And that's what the Catholic Church will ultimately enforce in the final analysis. Now, then it says, length of study groups, you can have it 4 to 6 weeks, you can have an hour to an hour and a half meeting. They have it all laid out, what you do for a 60-minute session, what you do for a 90-minute session. Suggested list of questions for study. Week one, Christians refer to Jesus' agony in the garden. What does this phrase mean, and what is its significance? So right away, you get them involved in their own opinions. And then, before we go any further, is there any hard evidence that Jesus really existed and the events portrayed in the movie actually took place? So then, yes. So in the garden, Jesus knew he was going to die. Question? Of course he did. He knew from day one he was going to die. Here's another one. But why did Jesus have to die? Couldn't God simply declare humanity's relationship with him restored? Why did he choose such an extreme bloody means of reconciling the world to himself? How does Jesus' death fit into your notion of justice? You see, you can't understand the truth if you rely on your own opinions. You've got to make your judgments based upon the Word of God. Then you can understand. You may have an opinion which may be right. You may have an opinion which may not be right. As one Catholic stormed out of the Passion saying, "My Christ never suffered like this." Now notice, this one particularly. Things are starting to connect for me now. Now, this is the facilitator of the meeting, see. Didn't the timing of Christ's passion have something to do with the Jewish Passover? That word was not even mentioned in the movie. So here they bring it up in a very oblique way. The truth is, the Passover had everything to do with the day Jesus died, which is what the new book we're going to put out, The Day the Christ Died, is going to show. Without the knowledge of that, the understanding of the movie becomes very moot, because you have all you have in the scriptural references are coming before the priests, being beaten by the soldiers, coming before Pilate, coming before Herod, the judgment that was given there, the beating that Pilate gave, the scourging that he gave, and the crucifixion that Jesus took, and the way his flesh was laid open, which was not portrayed in the way that it should have been, because it was really ripped asunder off his body, you see. That's the only truth in the whole thing concerning the Passion. But enough truth for those people who think that it has been a faithful rendering of the Scriptures for them to believe that's actually what happened. Comment. In condemning anti-Semitism, Pope Pius XII noted that all Christians are spiritually Jewish. How are the Jewish Passover and the Passion of Christ related to this statement by the Pope? There are other questions concerning the devil and Mary and so forth here. Okay. Here's another one. The director used flashbacks to connect the Passion with other aspects of Jesus' life. The first flashback shows Jesus as a carpenter living at home with his mother. What was the purpose in creating this scene? We might ask, what was the purpose in creating all the scenes? Now, what it did not show was that Jesus was not a furniture maker. He was one who built with stone and bricks and wood, and Joseph was his surrogate father. Never showed Joseph. Jesus also had brothers and sisters, which in the Catechism say, well, those are only his disciples. See? Read Mark 6. It didn't show a family setting, just Jesus and Mary, right? Yes. So what was the purpose of that? To put forth the Immaculate Conception and that Jesus was the only child. Never said that in the Bible. He was the firstborn. And if he was the firstborn, that means there were secondborn, right? Not the only born. When you see this moving scene, how did it change your understanding of Jesus? Of what relationship he had with his mother? One of the men testifying against Jesus argues that Jesus claimed he was the bread of life and repeatedly spoke about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Why do you think this is in regard as a hard saying by some of Jesus' disciples? Why do you think Christ instituted the Eucharist? Jesus did not institute the Eucharist. The scriptural truth is he instituted the New Testament Passover ceremony of the New Covenant, not the Eucharist. Now remember, I'm reading this from, you can probably get this on online, A Guide to the Passion Study Groups. Okay? A Guide to the Passion, 100 Questions About the Passion of Christ. This is now going to be used by the Catholics as an evangelical tool to reach out and bring wayward Catholics and others into the Catholic Church via the Eucharist and justify Mary worship. Now notice, there is a scene in which Mary enters a place and finds Jesus chained to the ceiling below the stone pavement. What is the deeper significance of this scene? What do you think the deeper significance of this scene was? To elevate Mary into heaven. The movie includes a scene in which Pilate asks his wife about truth and why he can't hear it. Why? Well, because God made him do what he wanted him to do. What was the significance of the flashback in which Jesus washes his disciples' feet? Nobody knows, they said about and contrasted with Pilate washing his hands. Here's another question. As Jesus carries his cross, the director cross-cuts between the devil and Mary walking along with him through the crowd. At one point, their eyes meet each other in an amazing, powerful exchange. What exactly is going on here? Now, I heard a historian say that Jesus only carried the crossbeam, the horizontal part of the cross, as he walked to Calvary. Why does this movie show him carrying the whole cross? Because the Catholics want it to be the whole cross. That's why. He did carry the crossbeam. Recommended closing meditations. Pray the seven last words of Christ found in Appendix C, A Guide to the Passion. Is this not organized or what? Okay. Week 4. Why does the movie show a flashback to the Last Supper during the crucifixion? What is the relationship between the Mass and Jesus' death on Calvary? There is no relationship. Except as the Catholics make it in the sacrifice of the Mass. Explain why the film flashes back to Jesus offering the wine at the Last Supper as his blood dripped down to the foot of the cross. Have you ever made the connection between the sacrifice of the altar in the Catholic Church and the sacrifice of Calvary as being the same? What is your reaction to this Catholic teaching? A horrible counterfeit. Here in this book, My Catholic Faith, it talks about why the churches are made in the form of a cross. Now here's where it's ultimately going to lead to with Mary. Though he couldn't show it in a movie like this, there were some allusions to it. The Blessed Virgin Mary was preserved from original sin in view of the merits of her divine Son, and this privilege is called her Immaculate Conception. No such thing. Jesus could not have had human nature if he didn't receive it from Mary. And she had to have a human nature that came inherited from Adam and Eve all the way down there. From the very first moment of her conception, the Blessed Virgin was preserved from all stain of original sin. She was conceived and born without original sin. God, having ordained that Mary was to be the mother of his Son, could not permit her soul to lack for a single instant all the graces that would make her most pleasing to him. Our Blessed Mother's soul was created as pure and spotless as the soul of Eve, where Eve committed sin and lost her spotlessness. Our mother, Mary, and that's another thing they had in the movie, they called her mother all the way through, kept herself pure and was spotless to the end of her life. We commemorate the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary on December 8th. You didn't know that, did you? Churches are built in the form of a cross because within the sacrifice of the cross is reenacted in the sacrifice of the Mass called the Eucharist, which they perform over and over and over again, which in Hebrews 6, as we have covered, shows that they are re-crucifying Christ over. See, when you do not keep the Passover, and as I covered the importance of the Passover, and you get into the Lord's Supper, communion, and the Eucharist, you are getting into the worship of Mithras, the sun god. Within them, we remember easily the events that took place that long day ago when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for the love of us, suffered and died on the cross. The church aspires to lead us to seek those things that are above and so forth. And they are surmounted by a cross, symbol of our salvation. Their bells call us to prayers, communion with God. The church interior is divided into three parts. The porch, where in former times those participating for baptism and penitence kneeled. The nave, which is the central and main portion for those attending the holy sacrifice, and the choir, sanctuary reserved for the offering of the holy mass and other sacred functions, and separated from the nave by the communion rail. I'm just going to leave you with this. Chief feasts of the year for the mystery of iniquity. Immaculate Conception, December 8th, Blessed Virgin Mary. Christmas Day, one of the most beautiful feasts of the year, is celebrated in remembrance of the Nativity of our Lord. He wasn't born then. Holy Innocence, December 28th. This honors the murdered children by King Herod. The Octave of the Birth of our Lord, December 1st. Epiphany, January 6th. Feast of the Holy Family. Feast of the Baptism of our Lord. Then they have the Feast of the Septuagisma, Sunday, which commemorates the 70th, 60th, and 50th day because they fall near the 70th, 60th, and 50 days before Easter. Okay? Octavia for the unity of the church. Our Lady of the Lords, February 11th. The Festival of the Choir Chair of St. Peter or the Apostle, February 22nd. Ash Wednesday, which this year fell on the day that the movie began, February 25th. First Passion Sunday, commemoration of the seven sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The Second Passion Sunday, or Psalm Sunday. Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Good Saturday, Easter Sunday, Annunciation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Ascension Thursday, 40 days after Easter, Pentecost Sunday, May, and that's the only thing they have right. Pentecost on Sunday. May, the month of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Isn't it interesting that they have the maypole? St. Joseph the Worker, May 1st, Trinity Sunday, Sunday following Pentecost, Corpus Christi, which is Thursday after Trinity Sunday. Some others in here, birthday of St. John the Baptist, June the 24th, Feast of St. Peter and St. Paul, June the 29th, the Most Precious Blood, July 1st, Visitation of the Virgin Mary, July 2nd, Commemoration of Our Lady of the Mount Carmel, July 16th, the Transfiguration, August 6th, Assumption of the Virgin Mary, which they could not proclaim. She was assumed bodily into heaven until over 1,800 years after the birth of Christ, and that's August 15th. The birthday of the Blessed Virgin Mary, September 8th, the Most Holy Name of Mary, September 12th. Now, none of these are in the Bible. See, these are all considered Catholic and in the church that calls itself Christian, but it is the mystery of iniquity. Yes, comment was made to Catholic Code of Jewish Law. See, same thing. Let's continue here. The Most Holy Name of Mary, September 12th, the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, September 14th, the Seven Sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Feast of Guardian Angels, October 2nd, the Feast of the Blessed Virgin of the Rosary, October 7th, Mission Sunday, Sunday before the last in October, the Feast of Christ the King, last Sunday in October, Feast of All Saints, November 1st. Oh, Feast of Christ the King is Halloween, when Halloween falls on Sunday. Okay? Feast of All Saints, November 1st. All Souls Day, November 2nd. And that's the day it commemorates all souls in purgatory. And you go pay more money so the priest gives a mass so you can get them out of purgatory. This is the mystery of iniquity. Now, if you want to follow the holidays of this world, you're going to suffer the same thing that the Israelites and Jews did when they did. God calls you to come out of it. Let's go to Revelation 18. Comment was made with all those days off, when do they get to work? It's like the man who said, well, I keep every day holy. And the answer was, well, when do you work? Revelation 18. All these days is a testimony to one thing. They keep you so busy that you have your mind focused on the Roman Catholic Church rather than Christ. And it shows and proves that there is no faith of the Holy Spirit because you have to have all these things to keep you busy. See? Now, Revelation 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw an angel descending from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried out mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. The first fall of Babylon, and that's why The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop is an absolute must-read for you, especially if you have been Catholic. And has become a habitation of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit, a prison of every unclean and hateful bird, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the fury of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the power of her luxury. Those are the great corporations of the world today. Are they not getting rich? And who is one of the major stockholders in it? The Jesuit, in all of the companies of the world, the Jesuits and the Roman Catholic Church. I heard another voice out of heaven saying, come out of her, my people. You're to come out of the system. You are to repent of it. You are to keep the Sabbath and holy days of God. You are to reject this ungodly, lawless system. Why? So that you do not partake in her sins and that you do not receive of her plagues, for her sins have reached as far as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her as she is rendered to you. Give to her double even according to her works. In the cup that she mixed, give her back double. And that's the judgment that's coming when Christ returns. That's why holidays versus holy days is a matter of life and death.
The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. The Australian office, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, W-A-I-H-I, Auckland. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, postal code Devon PL, postal code 199RL. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, W-I-L-R-O, Park, postal code 1731, Republic of South Africa.